Good to see you tonight. I appreciate very much that you're here and we have opportunity together to worship God in song and prayer and now study His Word. And I invite you to stay in John the 11th chapter as we'll spend a good portion of our night in that passage. Welcome the visitors that we have tonight. We appreciate that you're among us and with grace with everyone. If you have questions or comments about what is said or done, we invite those from you. We look forward to an opportunity to study more of God's Word together and to learn His will for our lives, we might do it in our lives. So we encourage you to listen carefully to the Word of God, and it's our intent to only preach that and to let God's Word support what we say and direct our conduct. And we encourage you to do the same with us. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins, to become a Christian and to live for Him each day of your life. An opportunity and invitation will be given at the end of the lesson, but I'd like for us to turn our attention right now to the title that we have on our chart, Why Jesus Wept. John 11 and verse 35, this is one of the more familiar occasions in the Scriptures concerning the death and the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus. Now, we're introduced at the first of chapter 11 to Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. It was Mary who had anointed Jesus, with the oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And there was an occasion now when Lazarus was sick, and a message was sent to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. And in verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus heard that, and he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So the death and subsequent resurrection of Lazarus was going to be for God's glory and the Son's glory. God is going to be honored. The Son is going to be honored through these events. And it may seem odd at first, and we'll come back to the point and the thought, because Jesus waits two more days. Now, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 5, and that when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Well, in the meantime, when they go to Judea, the message comes, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. Verse 14. And as you read through it, and portion of what Brother Ralph read for us, both Martha and Mary are of the mind that, Lord, if you had been here, this would not have happened. And there'll be lessons there for us to learn from, because actually Jesus says that this occasion would be for faith, an occasion of faith. In several places in this text, 11 through 15, let's read there together. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. His disciples said, well, Lord, if you sleep, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So Jesus says this occasion of the death of Jesus, of Lazarus, and what would have happened would be an occasion for them to believe. And again, in verses 25 and 26, directly to his sister Martha, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So again, his focus now is upon belief. Belief in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Belief in him as the Son of God. Verse 40, Jesus said to Martha again, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? They took away the stone, the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, and because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So, three times in this, Jesus emphasizes that these events were going to be for the purpose of belief, of faith. And then, in fact, in verse 45, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in Him. So in fact, what Jesus said was the fundamental purpose of these events was true, was borne out in them seeing evidence that He in fact is the resurrection and the life, that He in fact is the Son of God. Now, there are lessons here for us when we face sorrow. And that's fundamental throughout this. A fundamental lesson is that Jesus cares and Jesus gives comfort. I want to notice something with you here, and then we'll consider Hebrews 2 for a moment. But it says a couple of times in here, verse 3, that behold, he whom you love is sick. He whom you have warm affection for. There's the word phileo. The message came from his sisters to Jesus. The one that you hold close, that you hold dear, is sick. And then later, when they observed Jesus weeping, the Jews said, behold, see how he loved him. See how with warm affection this man was dear to him. Now, it should not escape our attention that in verse 5, the inspired account that John is recording says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is the word agapao or agape. This is a verbal form of the word, a verb form. Jesus had active free will, active goodwill toward Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Not only did he hold them close and dear to him, but he engaged in active conduct that showed his goodwill toward them. Now the point is this. We would think, well, why doesn't he go immediately? He holds him close. He's dear to him. He's affectionate toward him. This was a beloved friend. And yet, he waits 2 days because his love for them and goodwill toward their faith was more important than what was the immediate circumstance. And there's a lesson for us about sorrow and pain and suffering. And that is, we wonder sometimes, why doesn't God do something right now? Why doesn't He act right now? But could it not also be that God's purposes are bigger than ours? God's purposes are deeper than ours. He sees more than we see. He knows more than we know. And it is a call for our trust and faith in the One who loves us with agape, with active, consistent goodwill toward us. And I think that's exactly what we see going on in John, the 11th chapter. Now, in Hebrews 2, we see that active goodwill toward us because, you see, Jesus died for us. That was His love toward us. And He did that. It says He shared in flesh and blood that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are released from the fear of death because Jesus became a man and died as a sacrifice for our sin. Indeed, it says He doesn't give aid to angels, but He gives aid to the seed of Abraham, to those who are of faith, like faithful Abraham. Therefore, in all things He's made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus is our means of release from the wrath, God's wrath against sin. We studied that this morning. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He's able to aid those who are tempted. He is able to assist us, come to our aid when sin and death threaten us. We have the same Jesus who not only holds us in warm affection, but who has acted for our salvation, who has suffered so that when we suffer, we have relief through Him. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, then, you see, this supports our faith and assures our relief in time of need. We don't have a high priest that can't sympathize. He says, We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with our infirmities, with our trials, but we have one who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time, or to help in time of need. Martha and Mary needed help. They wanted Jesus to know Lazarus is sick. Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus says, you're going to have an opportunity for faith here. You're going to have an opportunity that's bigger than the moment. It's going to be an opportunity that's going to sustain you so that you never die. Not never die physically, but spiritual life forevermore. The purposes of God go beyond what we see at the moment. And that's a powerful lesson in this lesson of Lazarus and Martha and Mary and Jesus' interaction. And it's a message that we need ourselves. When we face a moment of sorrow and trial and suffering and anxiety and pain and uncertainty, that we know we serve the same Jesus, that He loves us the way He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and that His purposes win the day and His purposes solidify our faith and assure us of heaven as we are faithful to Him. So let's look at that point there in that text, each one for just a moment, Martha and then Mary, and then make an application for ourselves. When Jesus interacts with Martha, and now it's been 4 days since Lazarus died, in this text, in about verses 21 through 27, Jesus refocuses Martha's attention to the future. Now, Martha came out when she heard Jesus was coming, verse 20, and met him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, that is a statement of faith, of trust, that Jesus had the power and the ability to keep him from dying. But now, look what Jesus does. In fact, she goes on and says, even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you. She expresses confidence in Jesus. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, she's in grief. She's lost her brother, and yet she trusts Jesus. You know, when we face loss in our lives, there is those things combined that we face a loss, but we have a faith in Jesus. But how's all that come together? You know, how is it that, you know, I heard people talking today, and we always hear in times of natural disaster, well, why would God let such and such happen? Why would this occur and that occur? Why would you let Lazarus die? So what Jesus does is refocus her faith toward Him. To not simply look at the past, not simply dwell on the fact that Lazarus was dead, because that's where grief comes. I can't do anything about the past. And if all I do is dwell on the past or the circumstance of the present, then how am I benefited? How am I strengthened by that? Jesus refocuses her attention to say, I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, if you believe in me, though you die, you'll live. Lazarus has died, but he's going to live. There's going to be a bodily resurrection. He's going to be raised. But he that lives and believes in me shall never die. There's spiritual life. Do you believe this, Martha? See, here's the refocusing. Do you believe this? You say you believe he'll be resurrected in the last day. You believe that if I'd been here, he wouldn't die. But do you believe what I'm telling you right now about who I am and what I will do for you? See, we can get sucked into grief and forget who God is, who Jesus is, and what He accomplishes for us now and eternally. And Satan wants us there. He wants us in that vortex, that swirling around in looking at why, if God had done this, if something had been different, if this and that, and consume us rather than focus our attention of faith on Him and on the future He promises. Now, with Mary comes to Jesus, 28 through 37, as Brother Ralph read for us, and she falls at His feet. She fell down at His feet saying, "Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died." Mary, even in the depth of her sorrow, worships Jesus. She does not blame Jesus. She's not blaming Him when she says this. Again, like Martha, she simply is affirming what she believed is true about Jesus, that He had the power, if He had been there in time, these events would not have happened. Mark 7:37 says of Jesus that He did all things well. I believe Martha and Mary understood that about Jesus. These were women of faith. The Bible says that that's what we need to trust in moments of sadness and sorrow and separation and pain, is that He does all things well, and that we will not always know the why and the wherefore, but we will always know that He is the resurrection and the life. We will always know He does everything well, and that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen. Romans 8, 31 through 37. And so we learn that lesson from Mary in her connection, in her exchange with Jesus. Now, what about us? What about Christians? Faith during grief. You see, the Bible teaches us that we don't sorrow like the world, because the world has no hope. We have hope. We have not just desire, but expectation, because we know Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the evidence is before us in the Scriptures that He has power over sin, He has power over death. And that if we will put our faith in Him and live that faith, then sorrow will be turned into eternal joy. And so while we have sorrow for separation, while we have sorrow for loss, we don't sorrow like the world, because our sorrow is tempered with the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 says, "These things I write to you, brethren, that you may not sorrow as the rest who have no hope." The world doesn't have any hope when people die. And he goes on to say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Well, Martha expressed that kind of faith. "Lord, I know He's going to be raised in the last day." Well, we know that too, and so much more. We know that in Jesus Christ, though the body dies, we live forevermore. And we take comfort and can comfort one another with these words, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Whether we live or whether we die in Jesus Christ, we're going to share in His glory when He returns. And that sustains our faith even in the hour of trial, even in the hour of grief and sorrow and sadness. You see, we like Martha and like Mary, need to express, "Your will be done." Remember David, when the child, for 7 days, Bathsheba's child, David's child, was ill, and David fasted and prayed for a week. For 7 days, he fasted and he prayed to God that God would spare the child's life, and the child died, just as God said it would be. And then David arose and washed himself and worshiped God, and then came and ate. And they couldn't understand why David reacted that way. And David said, well, while he was yet alive, he said there was an opportunity that the Lord would be gracious to me and the child might live. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he shall not return to me. David demonstrates a sorrow, but not an overwhelming one, because he said, "Now I'll go to Him," and in God and in Christ, that's enough. That sustains us. That assures us, because we know this world's not our home. We know that we're more than flesh. that we have a home eternal in the heavens. And that's what we live for. But now let me move for a few minutes to the effects of grief, their grief, Martha and Mary's grief, and those that assisted them and were attending to them. It's clear that both of the sisters, you know, they have lost their beloved brother. And it has an effect on Jesus. Verses 33 through 35, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now, it says Jesus groaned in spirit and was troubled. The word groaned is a word that kind of carries the idea of an element of chagrin, an element of almost rebuke. There was sufficient reason that Jesus is kind of sighing here, kind of groaning at the situation, and at the same time he is troubled by it. He is shaken by it. The word troubled means to shake or stir, to be agitated, and it produces weeping on his part. Jesus wept. Of course, that speaks to his humanity. Jesus was affected when he saw them weeping. He saw their loss. He saw their pain. God sees our pain. God knows our hurt. God understands that experience. Jesus was experiencing it. His beloved friend Lazarus was dead. And those whom he loved, Mary and Martha, are experiencing grief. And he is affected. One of the songs we sing sometimes is, Does Jesus Care? And of course the song says, oh yes, He cares, I know He cares. He's touched by our grief. And that's what we see happening on this occasion. God is touched by our grief. He's not sitting on some far off throne or mountain unaffected by our lives. But He is intimately acquainted with the depths of our hearts, of our souls, and of those things that we face in our lives. Jesus went through that. Jesus knows that. The Jews that were present, the grief had an effect on them as they are weeping on the one hand, verse 33, and then in 36 and 37, they said, see how he loved him. They saw testimony that Jesus had a warm affection for Lazarus. But then they say, well, now, why this man who opened people's eyes? Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? Verse 37. Now, their question is somewhat different than the statements of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have prevented this." They're speculating. Well, now if he loved him so. And this man, Jesus, heals the blind and makes the lame walk. Couldn't he have kept this fellow from dying? Maybe he's not the person we think he was. You know, and that's the way some people start thinking about God. Well, you know, that person's going through this trial, this hurt. They don't deserve it. It's painful. It's just a real tragedy. I don't know if I want to trust that kind of God. You know, why didn't God save him from that? Why didn't God keep him from that? That's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. Time and chance happens to everybody, the Bible says, and pain and suffering's in this world because sin's in the world. And so that comes to all of us from time to time. The right thing to focus on is what Jesus did with Martha and Mary, is to focus on Him, on the hope He gives, and the assurances of faith. And they're going to have an opportunity to believe too because of what happens next. And that is, of course, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He was certainly dead. He had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said it back in verse 14. It is, again, Martha recognizes it. The body is already beginning to stink. Lord, you want me to remove the stone? The body's decaying by now. And again, verse 41, it speaks of the place where the dead man was lying. There's no doubt about it. He was certainly dead. Jesus says this is an opportunity to display the glory of God. Verse 1, He told Martha, when she objects to moving the stone, He said, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I say, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" Stop arguing with me. Stop delaying me. Stop hindering me. Do what I say. When we do what Jesus says, we see the glory of God. When we don't do what Jesus says and we object, we miss a great opportunity and our faith is weakened, not strengthened. Look, according to Jesus, this was a time of thanksgiving. In the midst of sorrow, He said, "Lord, my Father, I thank You that You heard me." Can we, in the moment of sorrow, pray a prayer of thanks that God, in the moment of sorrow, is hearing me? He is sustaining me. He is going to use this opportunity to His honor, to His glory, to be able to look beyond ourselves to the Father and to His purposes and to His honor and glory. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it joy when you face the trials and sorrows and sufferings and the pain of grief even. Because it's an opportunity to put your trust in God and to know God will do all things well, and that His purpose for you is beyond the moment of grief to eternal joy. That's what He calls us to. That's what sustains us in our lives. You see, it is at this very moment that there is going to be dramatic testimony that Jesus is both man and He is divine. He is God with us. He is humanity and He is deity. Verse 4, He told His disciples even before Lazarus died, He said, "This sickness is to the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He identifies Himself as the Son of God, and what's going to happen is going to identify Him as such even more, once again. You see, the effect of this, of their grief and this circumstance of raising Lazarus, will be to show Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25 through 27. Now, and it continues to be that for us. This is a dramatic display of why we believe in Jesus Christ and where our hope is and what sustains us beyond the moment, beyond the present circumstance of life, beyond the time when death takes a loved one, beyond the time when we don't have all the answers and we don't understand why things happen the way they do. Beyond all of that, to refocus our faith, to sustain us in that moment, and to assure us of eternity. Amen. That's why it's there. It's for our faith. It's so that we can see the glory of God. And we can live in the assurance of that glory. So why did Jesus cry? That's what you titled your lesson, Joe. You haven't even answered that yet. Okay, let's answer it a little bit now. Why did Jesus cry? Well, you know, Jesus weeps because of what sin does to us. Jesus knew that physical death is a consequence of sin. He knows what sin does to us. Not just that we die physically as a consequence of sin being in the world, but that sin separates us from the Almighty. In Genesis 6, 5 and 6, the world that... before the flood, you remember the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. God wept, if you please. He was grieved in His heart because of sin and what sin had done to man. As man was consumed in transgression against Him and against His will, God took no pleasure in destroying the world with a flood. He takes no pleasure in sin. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Mark, the third chapter, Jesus grieved. Jesus wept because of sin. God is grieved when He sees sin. Look at Mark 3 in the life of Jesus. Mark, the third chapter, He entered a synagogue, verse 1, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and they watched Him closely whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. They didn't look to see if Jesus would heal the man as evidence that He is the Son of God. No, they wanted an opportunity to criticize Jesus and accuse Him of being a Sabbath breaker. And He said to the man with a withered hand, "Step forward." And He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" And they kept silence. When He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The Pharisees went out and immediately proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. Now it says they immediately went out and plotted with the Herodians against Him how they might destroy Him. As you see, they had been so consumed in sin and unbelief that all they could think about was destroying Jesus. But look at Jesus' attitude. Yes, He was angered at their hardness of heart, but He's also grieved. He is grieved. Jesus weeps because of what sin does. Sin separates us from God, from God's blessings, from God's presence, from Adam and Eve in the garden being banished, dying spiritually, separated from Him. Isaiah 59, Israel have been separated from their God because of their sin. You and I are separated from God when we sin against God, and it makes Jesus cry. It grieves Him. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, the Godhead is grieved because God knows what sin does. He's grieved when we sin. No doubt, understanding the burden of sin. You see, one of the burdens of the fact that sin's in the world is Lazarus died. You and I are going to die physically. Because, you know, we came from dust, and God said to Adam, "You're going to return to dust. And all those who come from you, Adam, are going to return to dust." Not because they're sinners, but because this is a consequence of you sinning. Humanity is going to go back to dust. That is a burden that we bear. That is a reality of life. And that's death. Death is a reality of living here in the flesh. The flesh is going to die. Now, we can be consumed by that, we can be overwhelmed by that, we can be encumbered by that to immobility and to faithlessness, or we can thrive in that as a great opportunity to set our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He said, "Lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin that so easily besets us. Let's run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." God's grieved over what sin, of the burdens that sin puts upon us. But He's given us relief in His Son. He lifts the burden. He helps carry that load, you see. Jesus is grieved because He knows what sin costs. Sin costs us everything. The young man wanted his inheritance and he wasted it all on riotous living. Sin costs us everything. It costs Jesus everything. I want to show you another time when Jesus cried in Luke 19. The death of Lazarus and the grieving of his sisters wasn't the only time Jesus cried, recorded in Scripture. In Luke 19, 41 through 44, it says, "As He drew near, that is to Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it." He wept over it. Why did Jesus weep over the city? Well, we'll come back to that in just a moment. We're going to speak to that more point by point in just a moment. Jesus cares when we hurt. Why is Jesus weep? Because He cares. He cared for Martha. He cared for Mary. He cared for Lazarus. He cares for you. When we're filled with sorrow, Luke 8, when you say in Luke the 8th chapter, there was the man who's the ruler of the synagogue. His daughter is sick. He comes to Jesus. He begs him to come with him to heal his daughter. And on the way, he heals a woman. And everybody's pressing around Jesus. He heals the woman because she touched him. She reached out and touched his garment. He heals her. And by the time they get to Jairus' home, the ruler of the synagogue's house, they told him, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher. Don't trouble him. She's dead. Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. So he took Peter, James, and John and the parents with him into where the body of the little girl was, and he said, don't cry. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. They mocked him. The people around. But Jesus put them all outside, took her by the hand, and said, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Her parents were astonished at the matter. He charged them not to tell anyone what had happened. They wouldn't have to tell anyone. Everybody knew she was dead. When they saw her alive, they knew what happened. See, well, Jesus cared about the little girl. He cared about the parents. He cared about those who were faithless. He cares. That's why he cries. If he didn't care, he wouldn't cry. Now, we're told, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Romans 12, 15 and 16. We had it on an earlier chart. We cry with those who cry because we care. We need to let people cry with us. And we need to let people rejoice with us. And we need to be people who rejoice and cry with each other. Isn't that what Jesus did? Yeah, absolutely, it's what Jesus did. Why does Jesus cry? Well, He cries when we struggle against evil. He healed a man who was possessed by many demons. Luke the 8th chapter, 26 to 39. Legion. There were many of them. That man was tormented by those demons. He lived among the graves. He roamed around naked. He had chains. They tried to chain him. This man was tormented. Jesus healed him, cast them out. He sat with Jesus clothed and in his right mind. Jesus cared. He cared enough to heal him. Jesus cares enough to heal the most ravaged of those ravaged by sin. He is willing. He is able. He is ready. We need to come to Him. Let Him do His work. Let Him heal our soul. Let Him save our souls. When we struggle against evil, Jesus cares. When we're lost in sin, He's the shepherd who leaves the 99, who leaves heaven and comes to earth to find the lost sheep. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. He left heaven to die because He cares for you, for me, and for the whole world. That's why He cries. He cries because He cares when we hurt. Jesus cries when sinners will not repent. When sinners are unwilling to repent. Let's go back to Luke 19 now, 41 through 44, and see this point before we close our study. Jesus wept over the city when He came to it. In Matthew's account, He elaborates a bit more. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Jesus wept over the city because He saw their unbelief. He cried. We make God cry when we choose a path of disbelief, of unbelief in Him. That was a reason for Jesus crying. Because in that, there were lost opportunities. And you see that in Luke 19. Let's go back to verse 42. Because here's what he said. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You had a chance, you had the opportunity, and you refused to believe. That's the tragedy of unbelief. Sin can harden us so that we miss our opportunities. We miss our chances. The Pharisees came out in Mark 8:11, and they disputed with him, seeking from him a sign. They said, "Show us a sign." You know, and he's working miracles all around. "Show us a sign." He said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? And surely I said to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." In other words, he said, you have abundant signs, but you don't want to look at them. You have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, but you've closed them up. What about us? Are our eyes closed? Are our ears stopped up? Are we missing our opportunities to believe, to have faith? Jesus said, "If this is a time for faith," John 11, "you're going to see a reason to believe. Will you take it? Will you believe? Or will you refuse? If you refuse to believe, then you'll be making Jesus cry again. You'll cry because He cares for you. He loves you. He died for you. And yet, you're not willing to repent and follow Him." You see, He cried over Jerusalem because He knew what was coming. Judgment was coming. Verses 43 and 44. Jesus in His weeping said, "Days will come upon you, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side. Level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Judgment was coming to Jerusalem, and it came in the form of the Roman army, and it destroyed Jerusalem. People died. And others taken off into slavery. Hundreds of thousands of people dead. Destroyed. Because they wouldn't believe. Oh yes, Jesus cried over that. "God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, turn to Him and live," Ezekiel 18:31-32. Question now as we close our study is Jesus weeping for you right now? He's weeping if you're facing a trial, if you're facing a sorrow, if you're facing that challenge of grief. Jesus cares and Jesus comforts. But if you're refusing Him and sinning and choosing to live in sin, understand He's weeping too about that. And He wants you to repent. Because you see, He wants to turn the sorrow into joy. You see, He wants heaven to rejoice rather than sorrow. And if you'll believe and repent and obey, that's what will happen. Luke 15th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So will you make Jesus cry, or will you bring joy to heaven? That's our choice, whether or not we'll believe and obey. If you're lost in your sin, you have no cause to rejoice. But Jesus can change that. Repent upon your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Make that good confession. Repenting of your sin, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and live in the joy and the living hope of heaven that we have because of Jesus, because He's the resurrection and the life. If you need to repent of sin as a Christian, do that. Prepare for His return and trust His presence to sustain you and to equip you through whatever you face in this life, knowing that these things are but for a moment, and beyond is eternity with our Lord and our Savior. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?